that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Although it's Trinity Sunday, I want to return to the Ascension of 2 weeks or so ago, not because what we heard then was inadequate, but in order to to underline the importance of the Ascension to Heaven of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the text before us is Acts chapter 1 verse 4. Acts chapter 1 verse 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Well, straight away we can see that the account includes anyway the three in one unity of the Trinity, because in verse 7 Jesus the Son refers the disciples to the times and seasons which the Father hath put in his power, and then goes on in verse 8 to speak of the Holy Spirit, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And I think an important thing to notice about this account is that it is recorded in plain words. It's plain words, it's describing an actual event. And what's interesting is there's no question of there being any vision, let alone no question of any mass hallucination taking hold of an excitable crowd. In fact, we can say the account is written in very down-to-earth, matter-of-fact style, without any hint of sensationalism that might be expected for such a tremendous event. Now, the appearances of Jesus over the previous 40 days must have brought so much joy to the disciples that I often wonder whether they expected or wanted his visits to continue. Perhaps they expected it was just going to go on like that. And their first question shows what was uppermost in their mind. If we look at verse 6, And when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Is this the time we've been waiting for? The time of Israel's restoration as a great power. But the thought of national power is firmly dismissed when Jesus reminds them that such things are known only to God, and it is not for them, or indeed for us, to know the timing of God's actions. There is no searching of his understanding, it says in Psalm 40. And Jesus then goes on to tell them of a different sort of power that will be given to them, the power of the Holy Spirit to witness throughout the world. He had taught his disciples that it was necessary for him to leave them, but that he would return. And we can see this in John chapter 14. John chapter 14. verse 1, John 14, 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And this slow ascension of Christ is different from other occasions when he removed himself from their sight, sometimes in an instant. An example of that was his meeting with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. If we just look at that in Luke chapter 24, verse 30. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. So there we have an instantaneous departure. The slow ascension suggests that Jesus was impressing on the disciples' minds that the time had now come for his visit to end. But it's very important we must be careful not to think of Christ's ascension as his disappearance, in the way that we would think of a disappearance. He's not disappearing from the human scene. Christian believers have not been abandoned. Christ hasn't gone to heaven and become remote and uninterested in the everyday world, for he tells his disciples why he is going and the benefit to them. Again, in John 16 there, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. So the presence of Christ's body on earth is to be replaced by the Holy Spirit. Instead of Jesus being visibly in one place at one time, as he was in his earthly body, now, through the sending of the Holy Spirit, he is everywhere invisible at the same time. In fact, we can say his presence permeates the whole world of time and space. I think we can look upon the ascension as the completion of Christ's resurrection. It's his resurrected body that is taken up, not his earthly body. And it's in his resurrected body that he will return. Thus, Christ is not a dead hero, but he is a living person. He's not disappeared. It's true that we can't see him with our eyes, but we can see him with the eye of faith. We remember that blind Bartimaeus could not see Jesus as he walked by, but nevertheless he called out and came to him to heal his blindness. And when Jesus did so, he told Bartimaeus, "Thy faith hath made thee whole." That's what he had. Now Bartimaeus couldn't see him, but he had faith. It was Jesus. He heard the hubbub and he called out to him. We can look at that in Mark chapter 10, verse 46. Mark 10, 46. And many charged him, that's Bartimaeus, that he should hold his peace, and he cried the more a great deal, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, "Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee." And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" And the blind man said unto him, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." And Jesus said unto him, "Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. The Apostle Paul writes in one of his epistles, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." And that sort of eye of faith is no good going down to the optician. It can't be obtained there, but it can only be obtained by going to the Lord Jesus. Now, I've just said that Christ did not ascend into heaven to be remote from the workaday world, but that he went to be seated at the right hand of God. In other words, Christ was exalted to the very highest position, and the Apostle Peter makes that clear in his sermon on the day of Pentecost. If you turn over a page to the second chapter of Acts, verse 32, "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear." And there again, we can see once again the stress on the Trinity and its unity. That's displayed in that passage. So the ascension marks the exalted state of Jesus, and anyway echoes those lovely words in our first lesson of Isaiah 6. "I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up." High and lifted up. It might be asked, I find this wonderful word, but we might ask, what's the significance of us here, of high and lifted up? Well, a throne, as we know, is a symbol of authority, and Christ is now in sovereign authority, and that's why we call him the Lord Jesus, and that's a reminder, isn't it, of it, here in this chapel, always to concentrate our minds on that. High and lifted up conveys a meaning too of that his thoughts and his ways are loftier than man's ways and loftier than they can ever be. They're simply on a higher plane altogether. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord." Isaiah 55. Again, God's laws are superior to the laws devised by men, and this is becoming more and more evident as we see the dreadful results of man-made laws, and they're made in outright defiance of God's laws, and they add misery to misery in our own country and in others. And again, high and lifted up, Jesus is lifted up above death. He has ascended in his resurrected body and cannot die. He's eternal. He's lifted up so that all can worship him. He's not like the men and women, the idols, the stars, so-called, that we see constantly on TV or in the newspapers. The world sets them up for adulation because they all age and they fade and are replaced. For all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof fadeth away. And that's the first epistle of Peter. It's important to remember that in being exalted after his time on earth, Jesus was resuming his place in heaven. He wasn't taking a new place, he was resuming his place in heaven, which he held before. And we can get that fact from his own lips in John chapter 16, verse 28. John 16, verse 28. "I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father." And so there we have it, from the lips of Jesus himself, in fact verse 5 of the next chapter, chapter 17. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. So the Lord Jesus was fully God and fully man, as we've we said in our creed this morning, and he surrendered his exalted position in heaven to come and serve us on earth as a man. And that's particularly shown in Philippians chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2 verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name. So he returns to his position with God. And he might be asked, how does Christ sitting at the right hand of God, how does that affect us now? Here and now, today. And my answer to that is that it gives all Christians, it gives us hope, and it gives us assurance. The assurance is that he's not abandoned us, because we're told in several places that Christ is interceding for us. We can look at just one in Hebrews 7. It's not an invention of mine, so Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. 7:25. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. And remember also, of course, that familiar sentence, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. An advocate is a person who appears in a court to plead, as they say, to speak up for the prisoner, the accused person. And I just draw tremendous comfort from knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ is interceding for me, and I'm sure you do for you as well. That's some of the assurance. Now, the hope is contained in two facts. First, that the believer is expected in heaven. I go to prepare a place for you, said Jesus, we read just now. So you're expected, just not a sort of sudden knock at the door, a casual visitor, but an expected guest. And so Christ, if you like, has made ready for his guests. Now, what is meant by preparing a place? God doesn't have to erect buildings, and he doesn't have to put in pipes and wires and all the bits and pieces that go with the building. So I think of it in this way. Here and now on earth, we are all in a place. Now, that's not just in the sense of where we are at this moment or where we live, but who our lives are lived with. We have a family, but they're not always present. We have people at work and school and university, but we're not there at school all day. We have friends and acquaintances. We don't see them every single day, but just from time to time. And so these are what I think of as the place on earth prepared for us by God. Nothing in that sense is accidental. And he's put us here to work his purposes. And in eternal life, God will have a purpose for us too. I can't think of heaven as a place of idleness. That's a silly idea which sometimes one hears about. Because there we shall have perfect strength without wilting, and no burden of sin, no burden of sorrow, and no burden of sickness, no burden at all. The second fact of hope is that however much we may despair at the dreadful and frightening things done in our own land and in other places throughout the whole world, we can have the sure knowledge that Christ is in supreme control and that no power on earth, even though it appears mighty now, and don't they? And don't they appear mighty now? Even it appears mighty now. No political power, no financial power, no military power, no religious power can resist the returning Christ. And this assurance is hope, and hope is given to us strongly in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 19. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now, at the moment it's very, very plain, isn't it, to all of us, that not every knee bows to the name of Jesus, nor does every tongue confess him to be Lord, but we can rest assured that they will. We can rest assured they will. Amen. Our offertory hymn number 333.
For all things come to thee, O Lord, and thine own do we give thee. Amen. The Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon us and give us peace, now and forevermore. Amen.